turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7 of Colossians chapter 2. And in the Pew Bible, it is on page 1234. What do you know about that? 1234. Okay, let's listen to this, which is the Word of God. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think that it's part of our culture. That we are really captivated by the things we drive. How we get around is really quite important to us. And for a long time, it was what defined the good life for me. When I was in grade 7, my mom and dad got me a bike for my birthday. Not just any bike. It was a bright yellow Moto Bécane 10-speed. This bike was made in France. It was so sweet. It was so fast. And I was the envy of all the kids in my class. I loved that bike. But then, you know, I didn't stay in grade 7 forever. I got older, and when I turned 16, I got my driver's license. And I got my first car, a 1975 Mercury Comet, four-door. Sure, some people called it a grandpa mobile, but I didn't care. It was my car, and I had all kinds of fun in that thing. We went all over the place, and somehow we all got out of it pretty much in one piece. Now, nowadays, of course, my ride has fewer wheels, but actually even more power than that thing did. A Kawasaki Vulcan Nomad. Now, sure, some people call it my midlife crisis, but I don't care. I have fun. I love it. We go places, Joanne and I. We've gone to the east, and we've gone to the south, and we love it. Now, the funny thing is I can't, for the life of me, remember what happened to my bright yellow Moto Bécane 10-speed bicycle. I can't remember if I just outgrew it and quit riding it, and eventually it ended up in the shed, and my dad, you know, put it in the recycle bin. I can't remember if I gave it to someone else. It's just, I have no idea. And that Mercury Comet, I sold it to my dad, of all people. And they drove it around for a while, and they finally traded it in for something that was a little more reliable. And that Kawasaki there, eventually, I'm going to quit riding it too. I'm going to get, I don't know, too old, or maybe I'll get an inner ear problem like sometimes people get and you can't keep your balance as well, or maybe I'll just get sick of it. I don't know. But I know that that thing, just like my comet, just like my modibacane, were not eternal. Neither is that thing. Heaven help us. Heaven help all of us if we look to things that are temporary or superficial as what we drive to give us meaning in life or to define what is for us the good life. But it is a temptation, I know. I went online this week and I looked up, I typed in the definition of the good life. And a bunch of things popped up, but they had a theme. They said, to have the good life, you number one, you have to be prosperous. You need money. You can't be poor and be living the good life. You have to be able to get whatever you want. Because if you're wanting something and you can't get it, then that's not good. That's not the good life. You have to be healthy. You can't have disabilities. You can't have limitations. You've got to be able to do anything that any able-bodied person would be. You can't be limited by angina. You can't be tied to anything that's going to slow you down. The good life requires health. You have to be confident to have the good life, the internet told me. So you have to not have insecurities. You shouldn't be worried about things. You shouldn't be depressed about stuff. You should say, I'm roaring into life and I'm going to grab life by both hands. I'm going to get everything I want because when I do that, I get the good life. And ultimately, you have to have fun. Life is fun if it's the good life. You don't have challenging times. You don't have situations that are weighing you down. You're just party all the time. That's the good life. The problem is that none of these things last. No more than yellow modibacane 10 speeds or 1975 Mercury comets or 2007 Kawasaki Vulcans last. None of these things last. Prosperity is fleeting. Health is temporary. Confidence, well, we know that isn't forever. And certainly, life is not always fun. So don't look to that list for what is the good life. Now, people who read the Bible carefully, you know, shouldn't be surprised by any of this or any of the things that I've said. None have much to do with the best description of the good life according to Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that financial security isn't something to be appreciated. Doesn't mean that you aren't thankful for good health and happy times. It's just that they are not the ultimate definition of what blessedness is. I like what the psalm writer in Psalm 84 wrote. In Psalm 84, he said this. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, what that means is the psalmist is saying it's better to be the lowliest person in the community and be in God's presence, to be a child of God, than to actually live in the tent, to be a resident, to have all the benefits of prosperity, but be surrounded by wicked people and not have God in your life. It's better to be poor and humble and have a relationship with God than to be rich and fancy and to be ultimately alienated from Him. That's important for us to know. As we see this, the list of things that the world says make for a good life, and know how temporary they are. You see, for someone who lives by that, the good life is something that's fleeting. Enjoy it while you got it, folks, because you're going to get old, you're going to get sick, you're going to lose your money, you're going to not have fun anymore, and then it just sucks. Life just sucks. And if you're a child of God and you say, that is a definition of the good life, being in God's presence, being in a relationship with God, being a servant of God, and having that as my ultimate hope, then there is the confidence that we can live the good life to the very end of our days. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, especially in the reading in verses 6 and 7, it talks about the good life, what it requires to live that good life from scriptural perspective, from the Holy Spirit's direction. It says that to live the good life, it requires growth. Living the good life requires growth. Life isn't static. Faith isn't static. Our relationship with God isn't static. It's not like we discover what Christianity is, we learn who God is, and then we say yes to God and we stop. Because if we stop in our development of our relationship with God, then starts atrophy. Then you start shrinking. Then you start shriveling. Then you start losing the joys. God says, no, you have to grow. You have to be rooted and built up in the Lord. And to do that, we have to be well connected to the source of spiritual nutrition. And if we want to experience what God has in store for us with all of its fullness and all of its blessedness, we have to be a people that say we are going to continue to grow. You know, if you're 10, you have to grow. If you're 80, you have to grow. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what your life situation is, we are all called to grow, to know God better, to understand Him more. And that leads us to the second thing where Paul says, he says, not only do you have to be rooted and built up, this growth image, says you also have to be strong in faith. He says, you will be strengthened in faith as you were taught. Last week, and we're kind of in the middle now of a series of sermons on the letter of Paul to the Colossians, we talked about how important it is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? That, if you remember, this is a bit of a review, we said it's super important that we say that the Lord and the kingdom of God is the center, is the focus, is the aim of our lives. And if we allow other things, like possessions or things like position in society or whatever, if anything other than God becomes the main thing, then things will fall apart. Well, God has given us this gift of faith, that we've received it, and we've received it as a gift. But faith, too, is something that develops within us. It becomes more robust. It becomes deeper as we live with Him, as we open ourselves up to new insights. Then the third thing that Paul says, to live the good life, you have to grow, you have to develop your faith, but it also requires gratitude. Paul says in his letter that we should be overflowing with thankfulness. When you think about last Christmas, probably had a gift exchange. Right? People came over, you had some gifts that you gave away, you had some gifts that you received, and if you're like me, you hate it when people say, "So what did you get for Christmas last year?" Because you just can't remember. Like, I don't know, Joanne? Oh, she's teaching Sunday school. I can't ask her. Well, I can't. Don't tell Joanne this. But I can't remember what she got me for Christmas last year. I can't. My birthday, I had no idea. So, I'm not exactly an example of a person overflowing with gratitude for the gifts that my family gave me for, Christmas. The gratitude that, we're to have from God is not perfunctory, it's not temporary. Because when I did receive whatever it was, I was grateful. I said, "Hey, thanks, that's really nice," whatever it was. But it says, with our relationship with God and our faith, it says, our gratitude has to be overflowing. I've been thinking about that. What does it mean to have overflowing gratitude? Thinking about how we talk about the Holy Spirit, and I think I said words to that effect even at the beginning of the service today. You know, that they say that when God gives us His Holy Spirit, it's not like He gives us a drop. And here's a drop of the Holy Spirit, and be careful with that because that's all you're going to get. No, the Holy Spirit, when He's given to the church and when He's given to us, it's like Niagara Falls. It's like we're standing there and the source of that blessing is unending and it's extravagant. And I don't worry about, you know, is God going to have enough of His Spirit for me? I just know that is what God is like. He is so generous. That I simply am the constant beneficiary, and we are the constant beneficiaries of His pouring out of His Spirit. And then we now, standing in the context of that blessing, so that our thanksgiving is to overflow. And we're not supposed to say to God, "Oh, yeah, you saved me from sin and death and hell and all that. Here's my thank you. Be careful with that, God, because that's all you're getting from me. And it's sincere. I really am thankful. There it is." No, instead, we are supposed to be the kind of people that are so thankful that thankfulness is extravagant and exuberant and expresses itself in all kinds of ways. You know, why are we going to be supporting Christianity Explored and taking people so that they can hear the gospel? Why are we going to do that? So that maybe Bethel will get a few more members, so the pews will be a bit more fuller, so we feel better about it? No. We want it because we know that if people come and hear the gospel and the Spirit enters their hearts, that they will receive a blessing and seeing that blessing, seeing the Word being extended into the world, is our way of saying thank you to God. And so we overflow. So to live the good life says that we are to be rooted, we are to be faithful, and we're to be grateful. Paul said, "May you live in Christ, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." That's it. It's the truth. It's the gospel. Amen. Pray. Father in heaven, we pray that indeed that you will overflow your blessing into us and we will overflow our thanksgiving back, that we will be strong in you, that we will be rooted that we will be people of faith. Pray that each one of us can say amen to that. And we pray that this church, this congregation, will be a congregation that demonstrates that, and that all your people together will be people who are strong and faithful and grateful. You are worthy, O Lord, and we thank you. Amen.